We're going to jump in our lesson this morning, but before we do, I want us to pray together. Let's close our eyes. Our Father, we thank you this morning for the blessing of life and for living here and having this wonderful church. We take it so for granted. It's such a blessing to us. Thank you for all the people who pour into children and who pour into teenagers, who pour into adults, into missions, into all these areas in our church. And you've called us not just to sit on a pew, but you've called us, Father, to serve you with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. And so this morning, we just join with Lisa in praying that you will raise up godly women who will love on children. Father, we pray that you will meet this need. I pray that you would use our Sunday school class to meet this need. Thank you for this class. It's so active in its love for each other, in word, in action, and in faithfulness to come and to hear God's word. And I just thank you for all the opportunities you give us to serve. So, Father, help us to take it in. Help us to give it away. And so this morning, we ask you to speak very personally to us as we open up your word of life and as you teach us through your spirit this morning. Say something very personal to us, I pray. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've been focusing on the word hope this summer, and we've been chasing it all around the Bible. And we've called our series Hope in God. We're going to go for about, I think, 4 more weeks after today. And then we'll jump into something new. I like to kind of mix it up in Sunday school. Sometimes we study topically. That's one way you can study the Bible. And that's what we're doing right now. We're taking the subject of hope and we're using it as a topic. And we're learning and we're building it. Before we did this, we did a study of Jude. That's called expository teaching, where you take a book of the Bible and you start in verse 1 of chapter 1 and you go all the way through. It took us a long time to get through Jude, but wasn't it good? And so when you come to the Bible and you're studying your Bible, you need to teach yourself to ask the Bible questions. And so when we start with this subject of biblical hope, we have to ask the very first question, what exactly are we talking about? What is biblical hope? So let's start with a little bit of a review. Let's write a few thoughts down. And this was a whole lesson that I taught, but just to give you some main points, let's just say this about hope. Hope is not just me crossing my fingers and hoping and wishing. Maybe it'll come true. Maybe it won't come true. That's not biblical hope. But what is biblical hope? Well, write this down first. The Bible has a phrase, and it calls it full assurance. It's full assurance. It's having this assurance, this complete, this full assurance that what God has said in the Word about Himself, what He has said about those who are His, what He has promised in His Word, all that He has said will come to pass. It's an assurance. Now write this down. Another word. It is a certainty. It's a certainty. I have a certainty in my heart that what God says He will do, He will do. That what God says about me is true. And what God says about Himself is true. And then write this down. It is to have a confidence. A confidence. In that first lesson, we said this as well. We said hope was actually connected to faith. We said faith was the biggest thing, but hope was actually a part of faith. And this is what we said. We said that hope is the future tense of faith. So write that on your handout. It is believing God for His yet-to-come future promises. It's believing that they're real, that you can trust God. He's trustworthy. And that what he says is actually going to come to pass. Then we ask this question, well, where does hope come from? What is hope's source? What is the foundation of hope? Where does that fountain of hope spring from? And we said it comes to us in two words. And let's just by way of remembering what we've already learned, write those down. Here are the two words, grace and gospel, two G words. How is it that a sinner like me and a sinner like you can have this kind of a biblical hope in God that is so confident and so certain? How is it that a sinner can have that kind of a hope? Well, the reason is that the fountain of hope springs from the free and sovereign grace of God. But you see, God's grace never sweeps sin under the rug. Never. The grace of God is actually what moved him to send Jesus into the world for sinners and to raise him from the dead and to become the head over a whole redeemed humanity. And so, grace created hope by creating the gospel. And then when you and I embrace the gospel message, when you and I act upon the gospel message, what happens is we're born again. We're born a second time, and we talked about that, because our first birth is a physical birth. It's a fleshly birth. And in that fleshly birth, we don't just automatically hope in God. Not at all. The flesh hopes in other things. Well, the flesh hopes in its own talents, its own abilities. It hopes in its marriage or in its bank account or in its relationships. Maybe it's putting its hope in its government and its country, all of those things. But all of those things just lead to an actual false hope. What we really, really need is to be born a second time, born spiritually, and those who have experienced the second birth, they are the ones who have access to this biblical hope that we are learning about. And so, by God's grace, through the message of the good news of the gospel, through the new birth, we saw that the Bible says, by his great mercy, he's begotten us again to a new and living hope. And then last week we saw that our hope is kindled, it's maintained, it's made strong through the Word of God in our life. So write that on your hand down. Hope is strengthened by God's Word. We're to take it seriously. We're to learn God's Word. We're not just to learn the surface things, we're to learn the deep things, the doctrines of the Word of God. And we're going to see a deep doctrine today in our lesson. We saw last week that a holy woman hopes in God. And the example was given of Abraham's wife, Sarah. And we'll be her daughter, Scripture says, if we hope in God and do not fear. You see, Sarah, I love her. She hung on to God's promise. She would not let it go. It wasn't just Abraham who had faith. Listen, it was Sarah. And she heard God say things that were true of her, and she would not let go. Even when it didn't make any sense for her to believe it, she hung on. She did not fear. She had a full assurance that what God had said about her would come to pass. And God rewarded her. She hoped in the living God, and you and I can be women who hope in the living God too. So for this morning, let's ask this question. Teresa, what is it that we're hoping for? Just exactly what is it that I'm hoping for? And I want to give you five particular things that we are to hope for. Today, I'm only going to have time to give you one of those. Now, you know what that means, right? That means you're going to have to come back. But let's go to Titus 2 this morning, and let's see our first one. And so as I read this portion of Scripture to you, and it's on your handout, I want you to look to see if you can find what it is that we're to hope for that's in this Scripture. See if you can find it. Study your Bibles with me this morning. Let's begin. We're going to start with verse 11. And that says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority, and let no one disregard you." Did you see what we're to hope for in those verses? Look at it in verse 13. We find our first thing there in verse 13. And what does he say? He says, our blessed hope is this: the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. So write that in the blank on your handout. Now that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about the fact that our Jesus, our King Jesus, he's coming back. He's coming back a second time. That is our blessed hope. Did you know that many so-called Christians in our day, many, many of them, some of them are teaching in seminaries across the world, some of them are in pulpits in our country, and the thought of the second coming of Jesus to them is just an outdated superstition. It's just a myth. They say it's something that's utterly unscientific. And then there are many, of course, in the world who don't believe in the second coming of Christ. Let me just give you one example. A very brilliant man named Carl Sagan. Have you heard of him? He is a very brilliant astronomer in our generation. He's at Cornell University. I'm going to give you a quote from Carl Sagan. I put it on your handout. He says this: "The second coming of Jesus is in the same category with the cow that jumped over the moon." Now, I can deal with Carl Sagan saying that. I mean, what do you expect from the world and people in the world? They don't have new hearts. They've not been born again. They've not really read the Bible, studied the Bible, experienced the Bible. But where the heartbreak comes in for us is when so-called Christians, men who are writing commentaries for the Bible, men who are teaching and preaching in seminaries and churches, it's so heartbreaking when they preach and teach that there is no second coming. And by the way, this same group of people who don't believe in the second coming, that's one bookend of the Bible. Take them to the other bookend of the Bible, the book of Genesis, they don't believe it either. They contradict dozens and dozens of biblical texts when they stand up in their place of authority and tell others that the Lord is not coming again. And they're actually attacking Christ. The very center of our faith this morning, let's review. It's this: God became man. He obeyed his Father perfectly. He died a real physical death. He experienced, by the power of God, a real, literal, physical resurrection. He was exalted to the right hand of God, having made atonement for sin. He was given all authority. Everything was put under his feet. And someday, he's coming back to complete the work of redemption. He's coming back to lay claim to his people and to his world. And it's an absolute tragedy for theology professors and pastors to teach the flock of God not to wait for the second coming, not to hope in the second coming. So this morning, I want us together to encourage our hearts that we do have, in fact, a blessed hope. And that hope is that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. And when he comes, he's going to appear in glory, and every eye will see him. Now go back to Titus 2, and let's get some more information. Let's study together. Notice first that in these verses, and I don't know if you picked up on it, but listen, Paul spoke of two appearings. Look at verse 11. There he says, "For the grace of God has appeared." So write that down. That's the first appearing. It was the appearing of grace. Then jump to verse 13. It says, "They're looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." So first we have the appearing of grace, and then we have the appearance of glory. Now, the appearance of grace is speaking of Christ's first coming, and the appearance of glory is speaking of Christ's second coming. Think about his first coming. It was in humility. It was such a humble beginning, being born, Mary delivering her own baby. Can you imagine? In a stable, and no one was there, in utter solitude, and there only people that knew about it were the little lowly shepherds that were in the fields. The world didn't know their Savior had arrived, but can I just tell you, the second time he comes, as I said, every eye will see him. He's coming in blazing glory. And for Paul, he puts them together in this portion. First grace, then glory, and he puts them very closely related. Now go to verse 14. This describes for us the goal of his coming in grace when he appeared in Christ. So let's write some things down. First of all, in verse 14, it says he came to redeem us. So write that first. We see the word redeem. To redeem us from all iniquity. And then it says this. He came to purify for himself a people for his own possession. He came to redeem. He came to purify. Here's another one. He came to give us, to make us zealous for good deeds. Redeem us, purify us, make us zealous. Go back to verse 12. It really says the same thing. It says that when the grace of God appeared in his first coming, it instructed us to do some things. So let's add two more things to our list out of verse 12. And it's this: to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. And then add this: to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Oh, this is so practical this morning. You were saved for all of that. That's what salvation does in our life. Grace instructs you. It instructs you to do things. It should make you zealous for good deeds. Sometimes I just get up and say, "Lord, I don't have much on my calendar today. What do you want me to do?" And I just sit there for a while. I let God instruct me. What are some good deeds that I could walk in today? What can I do for someone else? What can I do to further your kingdom? Maybe it's just pray. Maybe it's take a meal. Maybe it's a lot of things. Maybe it's to take a group of four-year-olds for 8 weeks, or a group of fourth graders, or a group of fifth graders, and pour myself into them for a short period of time. That's the purpose God sent us, to make us zealous for good deeds. Now, verse 12 that we just looked at, verse 14 that we just looked at, well, they're actually two pieces of bread in the sandwich. And they sandwich our main verse, which is verse 13, and verse 13 is the meat in the sandwich. The first coming, the second coming, then the meat in the sandwich. Let's read it one more time. Verse 13. Waiting for the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Paul just makes this intimate, tight connection between the coming of grace in the first time and the coming of glory in his second coming, and he just binds them together. Now, let's go to Hebrews to see it somewhere else in God's Word this morning. Let's go to chapter 9 and verses 27 through 28. And here, look, as we read it, look for the first coming and look for the second coming with me. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, which coming was that? Which coming was that? That was his first coming. He was offered once. Notice what it says next. This one who offered once to bear the sins of many, notice, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. You see, the first time he came, he dealt with sin. Done. Finished. The next time he comes, he's not going to deal with sin. That's already been dealt with. Next time, he's coming for those who are eagerly waiting for him. So write this down. In his first coming, he paid for sins. And this text plainly says he's coming a second time, not to pay for sins, but write it down, he's coming for those who are waiting for him. Eagerly waiting for him. And so we have to stop right now in our lesson. And I have to ask myself a question. Lord, I'm thinking about myself. Am I eagerly waiting for you? Am I looking for your return? Am I thinking about it? You know, Teresa, I really do believe in the doctrine of the second coming. I don't have any problem with that whatsoever. But can I just tell you this morning? Satan has no problem with this doctrine. He believes it. He understands it. The question that you and I have got to grapple with this morning in our own hearts is this question. Is my heart yearning for his return? Is my heart hoping for the second coming? Am I eagerly waiting for it? I mean, do you ever even think about it? Do you? Here's three questions we should ask ourselves in our lesson this morning. Does my mind frequently think of the reality that Jesus is coming? Number two, and when I do think about it, does my heart want him to actually come? Or do I think, oh, please don't come right now. I have so much more I want to do. I haven't finished my bucket list. There's so much in this world I want to experience. Number three, do you pray for his return? Do you realize the early church had this word? It was called Maranatha. And they would cry out, Maranatha. And that meant, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Now, they were being persecuted, and they were crying out for the Lord to come and deliver them. Now, understand that. We're not being persecuted. Therefore, we're not crying out so much, Maranatha. But we should. Do you ever just feel like when you're praying, oh, Lord, I can't wait for you to come and make everything right? I get so burdened by the evil in this world. But when you come, you're going to right it all. And when you come, you're going to finish your work in me. And I'm going to get a new body. And the older I get, the better that looks. And I'm so glad for this lesson this morning. Because the second coming is something that you and I first of all, write this down, need to be informed about. I mean, is it something you've ever really been taught? And this is so true of Scripture, and that's why I say it's so important for us to inform our minds of doctrines of the Word of God, because they do things in our lives. They help us. Here is a few things I want to mention that's involved in His second coming. His coming for Christians, I believe, actually happens in two parts. I think part one is when the rapture occurs. And the rapture is going to be a time when the Lord Himself descends and shouts. And the Bible says, and I'm getting this out of 1 Thessalonians, I think it's 4. I'm also getting it out of 1 Corinthians 15, if you want to jot down some references. He's going to descend, and the Bible says that the dead in Christ will go first. And they'll be raised. Their bodies will be raised. And then those who are alive and remain will go next. And we'll all be caught up together in the air. And so we will ever be with the Lord. And I believe that is an event that God has for the church. It's called the rapture. And then there is a second part to His second coming. He's coming for the church. And He's coming again at the very end. In the book of Revelation is where I get this information, in chapter 19, where He's coming on a white horse, and He's coming in great glory, and at that time, every eye will see Him. Every eye. He will usher in at that time a period of time that is described in Revelation chapter 20. It's called His millennial reign. He Himself will rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. Isaiah saw this in Isaiah 53. He's called Him, Isaiah spoke in that chapter of great suffering, but then he said, but the government will be upon His shoulders. And He's going to rule with a rod of iron. That will happen in the millennial, where the whole earth will worship Him. The curse will be removed. He will be King of the earth. You and I will be there in our glorified bodies, and we will be ruling and reigning with Him. Satan will be bound for a period of 1,000 years. He will be released at the end of that time. There's so much to tell you about this. I'm just trying to give you a little taste. And then after that comes what I call the final state, where we enter into the new Jerusalem, and this earth passes away. If we have time at the end and you have a question, we'll answer those questions. But that just gives you a little taste. Get a clear picture in your minds about the glory and the greatness and the certainty of His second coming. Inform yourself what the Bible says. If you do, it'll make you want it. I mean, I think about it sometimes. I haven't seen the whole world, but I'm going to. I'm going to see the whole world all during the millennial kingdom. And I'm going to be in a glorified body, which is a lot like Jesus' body. I mean, He could just be here and then be there, and I don't know what it's going to look like, but it's going to be amazing. Let's go to a second thing. We need to remove any roadblocks of ignorance that would cause us not to have a great affection for His coming, so that we'll delight in it. This is a doctrine that will fill your heart with incredible hope, because we don't want our hearts to grow cold in regards to our precious Lord and Savior and Master. We are to be expecting and yearning for and looking for His return. We want our affection when He comes back to be very fervent for Him. Now, let me close with 3 reasons we should delight in the second coming. Here we go. Number first. That's not right. Number one is because it is blessed. It is blessed. Go to verse 13. It says there, we are awaiting what? Our blessed hope. This is something that is going to be awesome. This is something that is going to be breathtaking. This is an absolutely unspeakable event that we're talking about this morning, and there will be absolutely only blessedness surrounding it for Christians. No need for anxiety while this morning while we're talking about it. Look, for example, at Romans 8:1. There it says, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. When he comes back, look, no condemnation. But Teresa, I've done some bad things. No condemnation. You're in Christ. The blood of Christ is covering all of your sin. And I have to just show you 2 Thessalonians 1. Look at it with me. Excuse me, 7 through 10. It says there that the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. This is Revelation 19. Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day. And I love this, to be marveled at among all those who have believed. It will be extremely terrifying for those who do not know Christ. But for those who do, you and I, sisters, are going to stand there with our mouth wide open in astonishment, and we are going to be filled with wonder, and we're going to marvel. We're going to absolutely marvel at the whole event. For us, it's only going to mean rest and blessedness. Now, go back to verse 13 and notice how Paul describes the Lord at the end of verse 13. He says, our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Wow. So number one, we ought to expect and delight in it, and we ought to want it, because there is no curse in it, only blessedness, only blessing for God's people. Here's another thought, number two, and I've got to hurry. It's a visible hope. Go to verse 13 with me. Notice the word appearing, looking for the appearing of glory. I want you to get it. You're going to see it with your own eyes. You're going to be transformed in the twinkling of an eye. And then number three, it's a glorious hope. Catch that word glory there in verse 13. It's a hope that's clothed in glory. Well, Teresa, what is he going to look like? Let me take you to Revelation 1 and tell you what it's going to look like. And I want you to try to picture this as we read it. John says, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe, reaching to the feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace. His voice was like the sound of many waters, like Niagara Falls. In his right hand he held seven stars. Out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in his strength. Wow, what an appearance. And then look what Jesus said himself in Matthew 24. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. And we're going to be with him forever to delight and enjoy his inexhaustible glory. One more thing. Go to 1 Timothy 4. Look what Paul said. Paul said this, in the future, there is laid up for me, yeah, I've had some hard times, but I'm going to put my hope in my future. Because in my future, even though it's hard for me right now, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but notice, also to those who what? Who what? Who what? Love his what? His appearing. Teresa, this lesson has convicted me because I rarely think about a second coming. It could be because you don't know much about it. Because we're busy. We're so wrapped up in our worlds. I don't think women have ever been busier in the history of the world. Teresa, what should I do? Well, number one, write it down and we're done. Confess not loving his appearance as sin. Go to God in prayer. God, I'm so sorry. I want to love your appearing. Number two, pray for the powerful work of the Holy Spirit to quicken and blow upon the embers of the smoldering fire to stir up in your heart the desire and the love for his appearing. And number three, take yourself with all eagerness to God's word and learn about his second coming. Meditate on his second coming. Now, are you glad you were here this morning? Did this lesson challenge you this morning? Did it give you something to think about this morning? So, Teresa, what are we to hope in? This biblical hope we've been learning about, we're to hope in the glory of his second coming. I don't know why, I just feel like it could be in our lifetime. It could be at any moment, but I just have this feeling, I just hope I'm right. Now, next week, what is the second thing we're to hope in? And next week, we're going to talk about the redemption of our bodies. That's going to be good, so I don't want you to miss it. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you. Thank you for informing our spirits this morning to be women who hope in God, to be women who are hoping in your return, who are looking for, who are eagerly desiring it, who are hoping in, like Paul was hoping in, that crown of righteousness that was laid up for him because he was eagerly waiting your return. And so we would join our hearts this morning with the early church that cried out, Maranatha, Lord come, Lord Jesus come. Father, stir up within us an expectancy and let it cause us to do all those things that we put in our list that will be zealous, that will be pure, all of those things. I pray this lesson will not be soon forgot. I pray that you bring it to our hearts and make us women who are on mission for you, who are zealous to serve you in any way we can. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll see you next week.